Well, tonight we're going to make a little bit of a shift in our teaching. We're going along in line still. We're looking at things dealing with the end times, since we're living in those times and living in that era. Our last teaching really was dealing with vision that Kenneth E. Hagin had back in September of 1950, and is looking at that vision. We wanted to look through Scripture and find out, does it really speak in line of what the Scripture says? And as we looked, we found it did. It speaks in line of what the Scripture already tells us. As I had said before and talked about the fact of, a lot of people look at the book of Revelation. Well, if you go into the Old Testament, you'll find a lot of things spoken in the Old Testament were things that were elaborated on, and maybe a little bit of things, Revelation was added to it in the book of Revelation. But it verifies itself in the Word. It's not something that is just thrown out there. And anyhow, when it comes to Revelation, things that we're going to stand on, that we're going to be able to walk in and walk in faith in, they have to come in line with the Word of God. And that's what we were looking at, is those facts. So one of the things that is really important that we can know that is speaking to us, especially the Lord spoke to Kenneth Hagin and gave him that vision, was for the church, and it was for America. And so looking at the fact of where we are, we're in the end times. We're in what is considered the last days. And so if at that time the Lord was saying that we were in the last days, where are we today if that was the last days? You know, we're in that time period. And it is really one thing that amazes me always with the Lord is the fact of how merciful and kind that He is. He warns really so far ahead. That's one thing as you find out is if you read after the prophets in Israel. You know, God didn't turn around and speak something to Israel the next day, carry it out. He always gave them ample warning and warning on times concerning judgments and things. He always gave them huge amounts of times to make turns. And many times, what God dealing with people, He dealt from more than one generation. And, it's one thing that's very important, and one thing that I think we really missed here in America is during the times, if we look at that, back in the 1950s, they had what was called the healing revivals in that time, and also we went into the 60s, started the teaching ministries, and then the charismatic renewal started and things, and all those things happened. Instead of people preparing the next generation, they didn't. People got lackadaisical, got moving away from God, and then you have a generation that comes along. I saw when I worked years ago at the Lebanon at the Lebanon County Prison, is young men coming into there, and a lot of young men at that time, guys who were in their late teens and early 20s, and you'd talk to them, you'd find out a lot of them came from parents who were raised in Christian homes, but they didn't follow God. They turned around and their children, lots of them, I was really surprised they'd never even been in a church in their life. Never even been to church. And you got around them, and really they were a scary bunch of guys, because them out of any group, they didn't have a conscience. They didn't have conscience because they hadn't been taught. They hadn't been around the Word of God. They hadn't been around those things. So for them, they weren't taught really any of the fact the rules, right or wrong. And I know different ones of them, I talked to them, I asked, if they thought certain things were wrong. And they said, well, they are if you get caught. And they weren't saying it to be silly. They were serious. You know, things weren't wrong to do. It wasn't wrong to steal. It wasn't wrong to do things. If you can get away with it, you're all right. So they had no moral conscience of doing evil or doing wrong. And this is one of the things of why we must preach the Word and why it is so important. When they removed out of our schools in America and took out the Bible, the Bible reading and stuff. They took those things out of schools. They removed morals. And we can see the morals of the nation fell terribly because in the homes, the parents weren't doing it. And they weren't taking their kids to church. And the kids weren't getting any moral background. The kids were getting nothing. And so you remove that. You can't have a moral background if the rules of moral background are not taught. They must be taught to people. The Word of God will get in, that seed will get in you, and it'll get into your conscience, and it'll help guide you. And that's why it's today people can go so far and do such things that they do, terrible, horrible things, and really don't feel bad about it at all because they're not being taught. So it's really important that we get back over to teaching. I know a lot of people, you know, because of what Jesus Christ is, we're not under the law. Well, yes, we are, from the standpoint, we're under the law of love, and you can't walk in the law of love and break the Ten Commandments. That never happened. So the Ten Commandments were not removed. The Bible tells us the law still exists, and it exists for the lawless. So the people that are lawless, the law exists. And you want law to exist. Because we see now in our country, we have all these judges and in the courts that are lawless. They're lawless. They turn around and they don't carry out, you know, justice concerning people. The criminals get huge amounts of breaks and stuff and things that, you know, the guy who has had the crime committed to him ends up worse off than the guy who committed the crime. And that goes because of lawlessness. You removed it. See, they did the things. We don't want the law, you know. We didn't want the Ten Commandments near the courthouse. We don't want that because we don't want people to feel guilty. We don't want the guilty to feel guilty. Isn't that amazing? I want the guy that's guilty to feel miserable and terrible. I don't want to be him to be happy at all. It's like, if you can commit crimes and you still feel good, there's a problem. And the problem comes with the educated people. Because they're the ones doing all this stuff of removing. They want to remove everything. They want it gone. Because, you know, we don't want anybody to have a bad feeling. So, but anyhow, so we're going to look at further here, because we're living in the end times, understanding it. Number one, the church, we as believers, should not be in place of fear concerning the end times. It should not be fearful. You know, it's just like, you know, I've heard people talk about over the years, and they would talk, say, like with the book of Revelation, you know, I feel uncomfortable reading it. Now, I mean, just think about this. The book of Revelation is the only, really, book that we have in the New Testament that comes to us first person, Jesus Christ. The only book that is. The Bible tells us, I mean, Paul wrote and said to Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So God could not have written that to make anybody afraid. Jesus couldn't have dictated it to make people afraid. So if a person has fear, it's because of this, ignorance. Ignorance brings fear. People don't know anything. They're not taught anything. And so whenever we're dealing with the area of ignorance in a subject, and people don't know what's going on, they don't have the information, it leaves fear. They will always be afraid, you know, because you don't know what's going to go on or what's going to happen. And if we would actually take from the New Testament standpoint, how much is said in assurance to the church concerning the position of the church that Paul wrote concerning the church, and really the hope, the fact that when we die, we don't have to worry or be afraid. We don't have, I mean, it, the scripture lays out to us really of hope, constantly hope through no matter what we go through. And so when we go, we're going to look at some things here. We need knowledge about the time that we live in, what we should be doing. And this is one of the things that we're going to look at. We're going to look, there's a teaching I did a long while back, but we're going to go into again. We're probably going to go into it some of it a little different than what we did before. It's like anything, is when you go to study it, you get further revelation, but also so I find this many times the Lord will have certain things that He wants more emphasis on than He did in other things before of whatever. But we're going to look at things that Jesus said about the end times. We want to look at what Jesus said. And one of the things that really helped me of starting off in Christianity, especially with studying the Bible, was one of the things that I first had heard it said. I remember one time when I first got saved on a tape, Kenneth Hagin said about reading the Bible, he said, when we're looking at what Scripture says, one of the things of understanding it, who is it speaking to? You know, the Bible speaks to three different groups. It speaks to Israel. There's things that are some of the things in Scripture specifically said to Israel. There's some things that are specifically said concerning the Gentile or the heathen was spoke to them. There's certain things that are spoken to the church, speak to us. So we have to know who's saying what to whom. You need to know that, because I found this out over time, that many times people were taking things that were said to really the Jew And they applied it to the church, and it didn't apply to the church. It applied to a Jew and God's dealing with them. So we need to understand things at the same way. We just sort of brush. Many times people sort of take a paintbrush and sort of paint everything with one thing across, and it isn't. Paul wrote to Timothy, and from the King James, he said, study to show yourself approved. The New King James says to be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And there's one thing about that. If the word can be rightly divided, it can be wrongly divided. And so we want to do this as one of the things. Nobody knows everything. If they say they do, well, we need to have an altar call for liars and we'll get them saved. You know, we need to understand nobody knows it all. It's one of the things that I find out about, that you, people need to do, and I find that's very helpful, that I keep myself over the areas, to teach what I have revelation on. It doesn't matter what somebody else teaches or says, because if I don't have revelation on it, it's one thing for them to say it speaking from revelation. But most people go around just mimicking what somebody else says, but don't have revelation themselves on it. It's one thing the Lord told me years ago about it. He said this to me about people teaching on healing. He said most preachers that teach on healing, he said they can't even walk in it themselves. He said they don't have revelation on it. He said they don't even know how to walk in it. And he said they're trying to tell other people how to do it. He said, they mimic, they just teach what somebody else, you know, you can, it's just like going to school. You can teach somebody how to teach a subject, but really, they don't know much about it. I mean, today, if you went to a business school, the average business school you would go to, you will not have one professor that's ever been in a business. All they do is mimic and teach what they have been taught. But they have no skill in it, in business themselves. They have not done it themselves. See, it's one thing, as I've learned a long time ago, the guy who can actually do something is a whole lot different than the guy who can just talk about it. The guy that actually knows how to do it, because you can't actually have any experience. Experience trumps just knowing. Experience. And it's one thing is to get experience. I found this out about the Bible. There was many things even that I got revelation on from God. But when I began to apply that revelation, I began to find out myself, gee, it's a little different than I thought. When you start to walk in it, it's like, oh, this is not exactly the way I thought it was going to be. And so the experience you have in it really brings you a level of knowledge you didn't have before. And everybody's on it. And we're all growing up, man. That's where we're at. It don't ever stop. You know, people talk about, you know, arrive at some kind of epitome. Well, if we do, I'd like to sure know when that happens, because it ain't happened to me yet. I don't know when you arrive at this epitome, but I ain't been there, and I talked to other people who have been around longer than I have, and they said they ain't got there. So we're still learning, and we're still developing. And there's nothing wrong with that. We want to keep growing as we go along. But we want to look at some things here in Scripture, because there's things that we need to understand as we look through Scriptures. Is one of the things that is understanding this is Jesus Christ Himself. When we read and look at the ministry of Jesus, most of the church world has a mixed view of Jesus, because there's a lot of things that have been taught over the years that people have. People come out of religious backgrounds themselves, or however they were taught, whatever religion, you know, they were in. Many people, there's a lot of people, like if I go back to in my time, there's a lot of people who went to church who weren't necessarily Christian, but they were church raised. But they were taught certain things, and they were taught certain principles, just like I was. Well, what happens when you get to be saved, you carry a lot of that thinking with you. Even sometimes some of it ain't even right, but you think that's the way it is, and so you carry that around. And if you don't study and find out about things, you can end up carrying a lot of things along with you that have a lot of wrong ideas about stuff. One of the things is the Lord taught me is along that line is the fact that if you have areas, or I have areas in which I've done it, where had beliefs in a certain way or a certain way of thinking about certain things, what happens? And you believe they're true? When you read scriptures, you interpret in light of what your beliefs are. And if your beliefs aren't certain, especially major things, if you have major errors in your belief, you will have major errors when you start studying the Bible, because you have a tendency to carry your beliefs and read it in line with your beliefs. People do it all the time. I remember when I was so glad to hear when Kenneth Hagin, he used to use the term, he said, people read their Bible with their religious colored glasses on. In other words, the way they have it. So I found out that I was, and I didn't realize how much things were tainted when I first started off. And after a few years in study, the Lord spoke to me one day and said this. It just, in my spirit, I just heard it really clear. He said, why do you believe what you believe? And when he said that, in me, I just knew what he was telling me to do, to start going through the Bible and studying the things that I know, that I believed I knew. Well, I started going back to the things that I knew, and I was totally shocked in what I didn't know and thought I knew, because I found that the Bible didn't even say some of the things that I thought were true, and I've even heard major ministers teach, and today still teach the same things, and the Bible doesn't even say what they're saying. And they are bought, people buy it, because we just pass it down the line and we take it as a truth when they say it, and we don't check it out. It's one of the things I was really so glad that the Lord hooked me up with Kenneth Hagin, because he used to tell us all the time, and you've heard me say this so many times, he would say to us all the time, don't you believe it because I say it. You look in the Bible for yourself, make sure that the Bible says what we're saying. I have heard ministers thousands of times misquote the Bible. They will say this scripture, and they'll quote it, say a scripture, and they'll quote it. And when I look that scripture up, that scripture does not say what they said. But you know what? Now, I know they're not trying to lie to me. They actually believe it so. They actually believe it so. They believe it says that. And so, I'm not saying this to knock anybody, but it's one thing. All of us, all the time, have to go back and look at things and make sure that we understand them. Now, what I'm going to teach on this subject, looking at what Jesus said about the end times, it all started when I first got born again. I talked about this before, but I want to reiterate it, because a thing that really changed my life was when I first got saved, I was doing reading in the Bible, just doing a lot of general reading. I want to find out generally what Scripture said. And so I was doing quite a bit of reading in the New Testament, and I was reading in the New Testament. And there were certain things that I came across that I just knew when I read them, I knew that I knew what it was talking about concerning the end times. I knew what it was saying. I didn't have any kind of deep revelation or anything, but I just knew certain Scriptures, what it was speaking to. And then what happened to me is I started getting around and listening to people, because at that time there was so much going on about the end times, and you'd go on Christian television stations and watch or listen on the radio, and they were talking about the end times, and people were saying a lot of things. And I would listen to people use the scripture, but they'd use it out of context. They would say, this is the church, and they would use a scripture talking about the church being taken. And I would think, if you find out where that scripture at, it's when the Bible's talking about the tribulation period. And they're using that over here. And they're saying, and finally, I got so tired of listening to this thing. People just, and what happened was, I found out later as I matured some, people are just quoting after what other people have said. And people use certain terminology when they're saying certain things. And so they would quote this stuff. Well, I found out that a lot of people really hadn't studied for themselves or didn't know. But I was a young Christian, and it was terrible for me to sit down and listen to somebody talking about the end times, because they're all over the place. I'm thinking, man, what is... So I just said, well, look, I'm not going to listen to anybody else do this. I even told the Lord, I'm not going to listen to anybody talk about the end times. I said, it's just too confusing. They're all over the place. I don't know where they're coming from. I said, there's too much other stuff I need to learn about the Bible. I need to get, and I'm going to go over and start. And that's what I did. I just set myself to it. But I found this happen. I would be over minding my own business, reading and studying other things. And all of a sudden, a certain thing I'd come across and read, and the Lord would give me a revelation, something about the end times. And this really started really like, whoa, what's he doing here? What's he doing showing me? So every once in a while he'd show me a thing. Well, anyhow, over time, as I went on, the Lord then, after some years, told me to go over and start to read on some of these areas and start to do some studying myself. And I did. And I saw certain things and I thought, Well, I didn't teach them to anybody because they were contrary to what others were, most people were saying. So, and I'm like, hold it, I can't. You go out of here with this, and where are you going to end up with this one at? So anyhow, that doesn't mean everybody was teaching wrong about everything, but there's a continuity of the word. Jesus wasn't talking about a different end times than Paul was talking about, or what Peter talked about, or Jesus said in the book of Revelation, or what was said back by the prophets. It all has to fit together. Everything fits together. In the Bible, everything fits together. People need to know that. We teach subjects in the Bible, which we need to, but we teach subjects individually. But you need to know this. One subject in itself, you can't live a Christian life off of one subject. You know, it's like these people, people get tied over here on the areas of faith, and they're just trying to live off it. There's ones of them trying to live on faith and giving and making money. That's the thing we're looking at. Hold it. If you don't walk in love, and you don't know about holiness and righteousness, all that stuff goes with that. If you don't know how to make that all that stuff fits together, you're going to be very limited, and you're going to have a whole lot of problems, and you're going to get distorted. And so all those things fit together. Well, the end times things fit into all of this. You know, we talk about the Bible and hope. We talk about faith and hope. Well, most Christians don't know. The majority of time that hope is many times is used in the New Testament, it's used in light of the hope. Hope speaking of the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. That hope. With that hope is the hope we get our complete redemption, the new body. So that hope is tied to our faith. And strong faith is tied to that fact. It's one of the things it is many Christians have fear of death. You're going to always have healing problems and trying to walk in health and things and that stuff. If you have a fear of death, you're going to have to get over that. You can't be afraid. It's one thing as I learned, you can't be afraid of death. Well, if I die, I agree with Paul. I'm going to depart and be with Christ. There's no such thing as a believer ever died and lost. Paul said, when I die, he called it gain. He said, depart with me in Christ is far better. When the church starts believing that, I'll believe that they believe that there's a heaven. Because many don't believe that. They're afraid of it. Why would we be afraid to go to heaven? If we thought it was real, why would... My words. I mean, there is times I would sure like to leave. It's like, my God, let's go. This is one thing, is why the end times and the things of it, and especially the Lord teaching us about the end times. There's one thing about it we're going to look at, because we have the church, and there's going to be the church in Israel. There's two groups in the earth that God is dealing with in Scripture. God has a covenant with Israel, and God's dealing with Israel concerning them and their covenant. And we should always, especially as believers, we should always be very grateful for Israel, because it was out of Israel. We wouldn't have our faith today, that we wouldn't have the Jesus Christ came because there was faithful people who walked following God. Hallelujah. And the Messiah came into the earth. And that's why with Israel, we should always hold them in a place. You know, if we want to see, I want to see as many Jews would be saved, would be delivered as possible. We realize the problems that they've had for the rejection of the Messiah has been terrible. It's been a horrible, horrible thing. But I want to tell you what, there's many Christians today are rejecting the Messiah. It is a horrible, horrible, terrible thing. And they're going to end up a lot worse off than others. The Bible says it was better have not known than to have known. And when people get into those areas and start getting around those, but we want to get over in the areas of understanding. God wants us to come to the place where we have confidence in this end time. When we deal with Jesus operating in the earth, when Jesus ministered in the earth, we need to understand the fact that we've taught on this before. Jesus ministered as a prophet. He did not minister as God in the earth. He ministered as a prophet. Jesus had to be a man. In the earth, he had to die as a man. That's our salvation. If he did what he did as God, then the whole thing of our salvation is thrown out the window, because a man needed to die for us. A man did, and thank God a man did. Oh, hallelujah. And that glorified man. is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we're seated together with him. Hallelujah. And so, but this one was in the earth, and so we need to understand this is the fact that when Jesus ministered in the earth as a prophet, he ministered here as Peter had said in Acts about him, said how God anointed Jesus with Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. He was anointed by God just as another human being could be anointed by God. He was operating in this earth. Now, he had a specific call to his ministry. In fact, if we need to understand this, Jesus had a divine call which he fulfilled in his death, burial, and resurrection. But his earthly call as a prophet, we need to understand the importance of that call. He fulfilled that call. His call, and what we need to see is this, is the fact that he was called to Israel. He was a prophet sent to Israel. He wasn't sent to any other nation. He told the Syrophoenician woman, he said, hey, I'm called the house of Israel. When he sent out his disciples, the 12, when he sent them out to minister, he told them, you just stay in Israel, and go minister, go before me to the towns and cities where I'm going to go to. You go do that. Why? That was his call to his ministry, was to go to them. And this is important. Why? Because his ministry and the things that God was going to have him say. Remember Jesus said, I don't say anything that the Father don't say. Also, he said he didn't do anything that the Father didn't do. What he's revealing is the fact, when he talked to the Jews and he was telling them, this was God, through Jesus Christ, speaking to them, to their nation. These things are to them and to their nation. So we need to understand that. Because, see, people look at Jesus' ministry, well, he was God. They look like he just did anything and anywhere. No, he didn't. His ministry was to a confined area. He went first to the house of Israel. That's where the Messiah was sent to. They rejected him, and the gospel, through the ones who went out after Jesus had ascended, and the ones who were anointed by God, went out to the world and preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles became the carrier of the gospel. It was originally for the Jew. They had the opportunity. And nationally, they turned it down. But now, there was definitely Jews. We wouldn't have gotten the gospel had Jews had not gone out. Thank God for the Jews who went out and preached. Hallelujah. That's how we got the gospel. But Jesus' ministry. So when we're going to look at what Jesus talked about, we need to know who he's talking to and what he's talking about. And this helps us understand because the Bible talks about two different areas. You heard me say this before, and I want to say it again, and we've taught, you know, past times about this. Really, the Apostle Paul is the only one in writings who actually talked about the church and the catching away of the church. He's the only one that ever spoke of it. Well, see, he got a revelation. In fact, Peter even made the statement in 2 Peter, the third chapter, about Paul saying, you know, he said things that are hard to understand. He said people, one thing was hard to understand, if you look at what Peter wrote himself in that third chapter, it was very hard for the Jews to get past overthinking because, see, the church world didn't exist. The church world did not start till Jesus was raised from the dead. That's when the church started. That's the beginning of the church. Up until that time, Jesus had never spoken about the church, never spoke to the disciples about the church. The disciples, even when Jesus is going to be leaving, and they're up on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus is going to be parting, and you know what they threw at him? Hey, when are we going to get the kingdom thing started here? What are we going to do? He said, hold it. Forget it. Forget it, guys. You see, that was still in their mind. They had no concept of the church. They didn't really get a revelation of the church. Because they didn't even get a revelation that the Gentiles could even get saved. They didn't even have that. And when they found that out, it blew their little minds. Oh my God. Gentiles, somebody outside the Jews can get filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh my God. This is a mind blower. See, they didn't know that. They had no revelation. Jesus is talking to them, and Jesus spoke to them. And we need to get this, because if we don't, we're twisting scriptures together. We need to know the difference between when the Bible is talking about the church, when Jesus Christ comes and the church meets him in the air. What they call, they use the term rapture. The word rapture is not actually in the Greek in the New Testament. That's a word they do. But it's not It's not just something that people could not use in a terminology. It's talking about the catching away of the church, because that's exactly what happens. The church is going to get called away to be with Jesus. Now, there is what is called, we talked about this before, the second advent. And the second advent, see, the first advent, Jesus was born into the earth. That's why when we start back, you know, they start what they call the advent season. When Jesus comes into the earth, begins the advent season, and the advent season goes up to the ascension. Okay, that whole time period they call the advent. That was his first advent. Well, there's a second advent. Jesus, we're going to find out, is talking to the Jews about the second advent. But it's important. You know, I've heard people say, well, why would God tell us about these things if the church isn't going to be here? We need to understand this. This is the Word of God. And the Word of God here in the earth. People in the earth here need to know the Word of God. When Jesus, when the church leaves, the Bible don't leave. People can look at the Word of God. They can see, and God can give them revelation of the time period they're in and what they are dealing with, and they will. You know, we deal with the 144,000 going out to preach. Do you think they're not going to be preaching out of the Scriptures? They're going to be preaching out of the New Testament we have, that Jesus is the Messiah. So these Scriptures are important. And it's another thing. The Church of Jesus Christ, is a group of people that God wants us to know everything about what's going on. We're not supposed to be in the dark about anything. It doesn't matter if we're here or not. Our future events are laid out so we know. We're not going to be in the dark of things. We're never supposed to be in the dark. You know, that's why when people sit around and say, well, it don't matter if we know. We're not going to be here. Don't know the book of Revelation. I want to see them when they look in the face of Jesus and Jesus says, you know, I gave that book to the church and you didn't think it was important. I want to see, hear them snicker. What I said wasn't important to you. Say, I bet that's going to go over well. Whether we're here or not, we can learn some things from those things that would help us a whole lot here and now. The Word of God is life. I don't care where it speaks to. It's life. And so we should always take, you know, in all serious. I mean, that's like say, well, we're not going to look at what God said in the past because, well, I wasn't there in the past, so I'm just going to throw it out. The Bible says those things were written for our admonition. That's what they were written for. So in other words, there's for our admonition, or the word they translated is like in the New King James, they say for our learning. It was put so we could learn from them. So we have all these things to learn by. And so we're going to look at some of these things. We're going to see what some of the things that God is doing or God is plans are in the earth here. One of the things I'm going to is an area that I didn't have any notes in, but today I was just doing some studying and things and the Lord spoke to me to go over to some things. Because sometimes in Scripture, one of the things that always astounds me is, you know, how God does things. God really operates differently than we do. There's one thing, as I've always found out this, that God will always move us to an area of faith. That's what He's always trying to do. No matter what it is, He's going to always move you to an area to trust Him. That's what He wants. This is one of the things is why many times when God reveals Himself in an area to us, sometimes to do something or something like that, He only tells us a small part. And it's because He just wants us to act on what we have and act upon it. Because He always wants it. He never tells you the whole thing. He'll just give you a part of it. And you go do that part. That's acting in faith. You're acting in faith. People don't like that. This is one of the things is why it's hard for people, especially. We live in an educated society. It's very hard for us because what we want to do, we want to have the whole picture. Then we're going to believe. I want to tell you this. You will very seldom ever get revelation from God when you're waiting to know everything before you believe. You know, I don't care if I understand what anything says. I read something. It's the truth. I believe it, whether I understand it or not. It's the truth. You want revelation? You'll never get revelation having to understand. This is when people say, well, I just don't understand this stuff. I don't understand a lot of things, but I keep reading it. And I'll tell you, I believe it's the Word of God, and I'm going to believe it so, and I found this out. I get revelation. And the people who sit around and wait to know everything before they're going to believe, they're going to have very little revelation. Very little things are going to come to them. No, it's true. It is. It's true. God said it. I don't have to understand it all. It's the truth. And so I found this out. When you start treating the Word of God as a truth, the Holy Spirit starts to reveal it. He starts to show it to you. Lots of, we want to have it the opposite way. When I know it all, then I'm going to be able, then I'll start doing it when I know it all. Well, I'll tell you what, we won't do very much. But I want you to see something in Scripture in the Psalms from Psalm 104. I want to read something because there's a, the reason we're going into this is because what we're going to eventually do is look at some things that Jesus said about the end times, and it'll help you see that from the prophet's standpoint, when we look back, things that were said point to things that Jesus said. Now, this is a very interesting, this one I like. You know, I should say this before we start. Yeah, I'll do that, Lord. I'll do. I had an instructor at Rhema when I was in Bible school, and his name was Mel Piper. Mel was, I would say, out of all the instructors I had at Rhema, he was my favorite. I'll tell you, that man had a wonderful teaching gift. I mean, it was a wonderful gift. I used to love to sit in his classes. You know, he just had a way of teaching the Word. It just was wonderful to listen to. But when we started pastoring a church and stuff and things, and well, anyhow, Wanda and I attended we went up toward Erie, Pennsylvania. Remember that RMI? We went up there at that place, and anyhow, Mel was teaching. We were up there. But anyhow, God had been dealing with me for a few years on things about the end times, and I really didn't do much teaching or anything on those areas of things that certain things. There were certain things that I taught and stuff concerning the end times. More of the obvious I was teaching, because is number one, I hadn't heard anybody talking about a number of things that the Lord had shown me. I never heard anybody. Now that didn't mean that nobody knew it. It's just I didn't know anybody who knew it. You know, that happens sometimes. You just, nobody else, because what I was hearing and other people teaching saying, they weren't talking about those things. And so, I don't know about you. I like to have a little bit of verification about what I'm teaching on. Well, anyhow, we went up there to this ministerial thing, and here Mel Piper was teaching up there, and I didn't even know it. We got there, so Mel, the first session that they had, Mel is teaching, and Mel has wrote a book, and his book was What Did Jesus Say About the End Times? And so when he started talking, it floored me because I'm thinking, this guy's talking the things that I've been studying. God showed me. He's there just line upon line, going down through the stuff. And to me it was exciting, but I'm looking around the room and all the other ministers, they're just blank faces, man. They're all startled, you know, because he's not talking in line of what everybody else is indoctrinated in. But they can't talk against it because he's using the Bible. And he's taking the Bible, and he's going around, and they're just like looking at him. Well, I mean, I was just really, really excited about this because he's talking his things, and I thought, wow, they would be excited to hear this because this is good news. This is God's revealing to us what's going on and what's happening. And so, anyhow, it was funny because when the class was over, most of them wandered off pretty quickly. Well, yeah, I got to talk. Anyhow, that afternoon I got to sit down and talk with Mel about some things, and we had a really good discussion about some of these areas and stuff. I was really just glad. I wish that I would have had an opportunity. He has since gone to be with Jesus, but I wish I would have had a time to sit down because I believe he had a lot more revelation than he had been teaching or what he had in his book. They're just really just good things from the Scriptures. And one of the things that made it so good is his teaching ability to bring the thing together was just outstanding. And so I really enjoyed it. And so when we're looking at these things, one of the things I want you to see, because these are things that he had talked about, but in Psalm 104, there's an interesting thing looking at 104. If we look at the Psalms themselves, this Psalm 104 is a song of praise, a psalm of praise. And I'm just going to start at verse 33, and I want you to see something here because something really interesting it happens in this psalm. It says, verse 33 said, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditations be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. Now listen to verse 35. May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Then he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. I mean, you read through this thing, and it's like, all of a sudden, this jumped to this verse. Now, I want you to understand this. See, sometimes people look at these things and say, you know, this confuses people. But understand this, is the fact, this is inspired by God. These psalms are prophetic utterances. So, they were inspired by God to say this. This is God giving inspiration. So, this is God talking. God is saying this, and God, in the middle of all this praise, makes this statement. May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. It's like, that really sounds weird, doesn't it? I mean, that is a real oddity to have that said. So, the sinners, I think that King James says, I think it says off the earth, taken off the earth. Dealing with the sinners. Now, we want to look at something in Isaiah, the 13th chapter, because Isaiah makes mention here in Isaiah 13. As we go along, we might do some teaching on this area because we're going to find it. We're going to look at verse 9. This is Isaiah 13. And verse 9 makes this statement, behold, the day of the Lord comes. Now, this is one thing that's very important. I had taught already about what the day of the Lord is. The day of the Lord is mentioned in the Bible, especially. You need to understand it. It's mentioned numbers of times in the Bible, the day of the Lord. But you need to understand it from the reference of however it's stated. Dealing now here, we're going to find the day of the Lord used. We find it also, there's terminology used in the New Testament, the day of the Lord. And what is it? What's it dealing with? Because when people see it, many times people, and I've heard people tie this to the coming of Christ for the church. It is not. The day of the Lord is never, ever in reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. Never. Because one thing Isaiah says here. Isaiah in verse 9 says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. See, the day of the Lord is dealing with judgment. And now listen what he says here. And he will destroy its sinners from it. The day of the Lord is to destroy the sinners from it. What do we have said over in Psalms? It's the removal of the sinner. See, when the church, this is why we don't want to get confused in these areas, because there's going to be the removal of the church. The church is going to, but also there's another removal from the earth that's going, the second removal from the earth is going to be the sinners. The second removal coming is going to be the sinners. And see, if you understand that, it'll help you when you read things Jesus makes statements about. You're going to understand. People use scriptures that are talking about the sinner being removed and say, they're talking about the church being taken. No. See, you need to understand. There's two different removals in this instant that are talking about here. We'll find out more about these things and what's being said. Now, we want to go over, because we want to look at Jesus, something that Jesus spoke of. And we're going to go to Matthew, the 12th chapter. I always like what John G. Lake, and I've always stayed by him. He said, if Jesus made a statement about something, you know, he takes the preeminence, no matter what else says on the subject. Jesus. He said, I'm just going with Jesus. Well, let's go with Jesus. But in Matthew, the 13th chapter, we have here, Jesus tells a parable. Now, the beginning of the chapter is the parable of the sower, and then he also goes to explain the parable of the sower. But what we want to look at, there's the parable he tells after that. There's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And so we want to look at that, because this is what Jesus here is speaking about, because we want to end up getting these things in line in the context that these things are talking about. Now, in the parable how the wheat tares, it starts at verse 24. And it says, "And another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared." Now, if you want to know, like a tare, when tares first come up, they look just like wheat. So it is hard to tell. You won't tell till the grain actually starts putting its head on it. Then you can start to tell what's the tare in the wheat. So here's what he's showing. Servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." Said the servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." He says, "Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn." Now, Jesus goes on. We look in the same chapter. Jesus gives some other parables there. But then he goes to verse 36 and he's going to talk to his disciples. And there we find verse 36. He says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. His disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares." We want to know what this is talking about. We want to know what it means. He says, and he said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So in other words, he is the sower of the seed. Jesus is the Word of God. That's who he is. Jesus is the sower of the seed. So when we look over, and we talk about the parable of the sower, people get off on things. The parable of the sower is the same thing as about. It's about the seed being planted. It's about the Word being planted. People try to take these parables and turn them into all kinds of things, what they believe they say or trying to do. But just stay in line with it, of what it says. Now here he says, so he said, "The field is the world." He said, "The good seeds are the son of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked." Now he says, "The field is the world." Now the word "world" there, that is the world, the word "cosmos" in the Greek, that really is speaking about the world, or the world, you know, as we would look at it here, this round planet with the trees and everything on it and all this stuff. It's speaking of it and itself. Now, because King James uses and translated some words here, "world," that actually should not be. We're going to find out here. It says, he said, "The enemy who sowed them," he said, "is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age." Now, that word "end of the age," that is corrected right. If you have the King James Version, it says "world." It shouldn't say "world." The word there is "aeon," which really deals with a time period. And so, and we're dealing with it. Now, he's talking about here, there's an end of an age coming. In other words, there's a time period that's going to end. We're in the time period. We are as the Church of Grace. Grace is about to run out. We're going to see a 7-year period with God dealing with Israel. God's going to be dealing specifically with Israel in that time period. While he's dealing with them, that comes up to an end of an age, and then we come into the age of the millennium. That's the rule of Jesus Christ, where he's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. That's his time of his. Israel will take its place in the kingdom, and the king that will rule the world, rule the rest of the world. And so that period's coming. But there's an end to an age that is happening, and we find out that that's what they're talking about here. He said, the end of the age, and it says the reapers are the angels. In other words, the angels. The angels are going to do the reaping here. The angels in this one are going to do the reaping. See, people get this stuff confused, and I've heard people use these scriptures and talk about them coming to get the church. You know, they're going to be reaping the church. This is not talking about reaping believers. Believers are not reaping. This is not talking about them. Look what it goes on to say. It said, therefore, it says that the tares are gathered first and burned in the fire. He's not talking about taking those believers at that time. He's talking about the first thing that's going to be happening at the end of that age is the tares are going to be taken out. The unbelievers, there's two groups of people that will be in the earth at that time. There will be believers and unbelievers. and the unbelievers are going to be removed. They're going to be removed from the earth. Unbelievers. He says, so it will be at the end of this age. He said, the tares will be gathered, burned in the fires. So it will be at the end of this age. That's what's going to happen. When Jesus Christ returns and saves Israel in Jerusalem, when he saves Jerusalem, when he steps on the Mount of Olives and that splits, when those events take place in that, he's going to, at that time, the angels are going to remove off the face of the earth all who are not believers. The only thing that's going to be left is believers in the earth. The church is already the redeemed. We're not in this subject. We're already glorified. Hallelujah. We're already in good shape, guys. We're glorified. But in the earth, men aren't. Men are still in their natural state. They either believe, and there's lots of things, like as we go through this and we look at this, you're going to find out that in the earth, at that time period, people are going to be operating under the law. They're not going to be operating under faith like we do here. Grace isn't going to exist like it does now. That's one thing people need to understand. The church, much of the church world, they treat it like it's just going to be grace running just on like the church age. When the church leaves, no, it's not. You're going to be saved by works. It ain't going to be running around saying, hey, I'm a Christian living like hell. Ain't going to be happening. It ain't going to be happening. And we'll find that out because of things that Jesus said. And I'm just going along. When Jesus said it, it's so. So hallelujah. Well, see, this is one of the things that we can tell people. You know, this is one of the things that if Jesus said these things back in that time, we ought to let people know what it's going to be like at that time. Now, this is not a popular stuff because today they're telling you, oh, everybody's going to be saved. Everybody's going to be all right. Everybody's going to be good. Everybody's going to heaven. Everybody's going to be, you hear all this crazy stuff. Well, they don't say it here. But it says, the Son of Man, verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of the kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. So we know who's going to be gathered and will what? And cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then he says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Hallelujah. So, praise God. You know, well enough warning. And, it's one of the things is if we want a nation to repent. See, that was what Jesus told Kenneth Hagin. He said, the only thing that will save America is repentance. We've got to start preaching this stuff. We got to tell people about this because it's number one. We're told today, oh, yo, God is love and everybody's going to be fine and everything. Hold on, we need to tell people, this is coming down and judgment is coming. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, judgment is coming and the only thing it can save America is repentance. So there's only one thing and people need to know that because When this thing's running, we're coming close on this age. When the church leaves, it gets ugly from here on out. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin during that vision, he said, before things get to their worst, the church will be taken. Now, I want you to think of that. I mean, things are crazy. Things are really crazy. But the whole thing of it is, the church will leave before it gets its worst. What happens? I tell you, the worst ain't going to be good. It's not going to be good. And people need to know. They don't like the age and time we're living in now. There's a lot of people who are going to get very upset at a lot of ministers and ministries who have lied to them and told them things. Told them things. And they ain't true. Oh, they ain't true at all. I remember back in the 1980s, when the big name ministers and that stuff were walking around. Oh, yeah, the church is going to take over everything and we're going to have all the businesses and all that kind of stuff. They're all going to come to us and ask us to run. The end of the age to them was, this is going to be heaven on earth. Well, the end of the age is called hell on earth. That's what it is. That's right. They come along and start saying those things and they were preaching that kind of stuff. And it was false. I remember way back yonder when I was, you know, as a younger Christian, and I used to read, I say, they say those things, but I cannot find any scripture that says what they're saying God's telling them. If God's talking, He can't just be saying stuff and it's not, how do we verify it? How do we verify it? And I said, I can't find this where we're going to take over everything. I can't find it in the Bible. They're saying it, but I can't believe it because it ain't in the Bible. See, it doesn't matter what they say, it's what the Bible teaches. And so, we want to continue to look at it. Now, that is really great that Jesus told us, but listen what Jesus also, he tells us another one down in verse 47. He tells us the parable of the dragnet. It's just another way of explaining the same thing all over again. So the principle that Jesus said there, Jesus is verifying this over and over again here for us. In verse 47 of the same chapter, 13 Matthew, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessel, but threw the bad away. So it will be in the end of the age again. There it is. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. Who? The wicked. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So he gives another parable to tell us the same thing all over again. To express to us this same principle. This principle, the gathering. Because we'll go on eventually and talk about Paul's teaching on the gathering of the church and things. So there's two different gatherings. We have where the angels come and gather the wicked out of the earth. That will be one of them taking place. And that takes place right as the millennium is going to then start. Jesus takes his position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords here on the earth. Hallelujah. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And it wouldn't be a good idea not to do it. So, these are the things we're looking through. And so these, I just want to, we're really laying a foundation here tonight in the direction that we're going to be going and looking at this thing as we start to follow through at things that Jesus said. As we understand them, things become real clear about what Jesus is talking about. And see, one thing, as over the years and the things that I studied and I've looked into this, it's all it's done for me is made me happy. It hasn't made me afraid. God has a wonderful plan for the church. And God is interested. God's great love is, you know, these things people say, well, that scares some people. Well, if you're living like hell, it should. You know, playing out in the middle of the street with a truck coming ought to make you scared, shouldn't it? So people are stupid. Say, well, that makes me afraid. Well, sure, it should. You know, some people need the age scared out of, you know. I don't know how they're going to get it any other way. We got to tell them the truth about what is going to happen. And especially, take people to the scriptures. This is what the Bible said. Because we have all this false teaching today about all kinds of things, like everything's going to be all right for everybody and stuff. Well, show me in the Bible. And see, people believe it because ministers are saying things. People don't look in the Bible to see if they're there. They don't see go to see if it's true. You know, the fact you look at the Bible, you're odd. You are. You're odd. If you look at the Bible, the average Christian is not. You walk in the average spirit-filled church in America. I know, I've preached in some of them. And I tell you what, I mean, I preached in Bible schools, and I've seen students coming out of churches they call great spirit-filled churches, and I wouldn't give you a nickel for the whole bunch of them. They're so untaught and so lazy. All they do is just sit around and let somebody else teach, and they don't go find nothing out from themselves. Everybody's supposed to give them everything. And they don't sit down looking for scripture. You know, the fact you read, you look at your Bible, you're an oddity. And I encourage you, sit down and read it. Read it for yourself. Let God reveal it. Becomes your truth. Becomes yours. Comes your revelation. Because people need to know these things. People are being lied to out here today, terribly. And they don't see the danger that's coming on the horizon. You know, we're looking at the fact Jesus is going to come. We're going to get our glorified bodies. We're going to be fulfilled completely. Yeah. I mean, we're going to go off and forever be with the Lord. You know, there's nothing bad. I mean, all we got is good to look forward to. That's all we have. But you know what? The average person don't have that. But they've been lied and told to them to do. I mean, I don't know. Yeah. And you go out here. I mean, I've you know, over the years, and going to funerals and listen to ministers going, and people are dying and went off to hell, and the minister standing up there talking like, oh, they went to heaven, and talking like, and you know it ain't been true. You sit there and people are being lied. So the guy who sits in the funeral and listens to it, don't know God, he thinks he's all right too. The minister's telling him, hey, he's okay. Hey, well, I didn't live as bad as he did, so I'm okay. He's great to heaven. Boy, we all got it made to shade. I was at one funeral one time, a guy, I'm going to tell you what. He wasn't the devil, but he was his second cousin. This guy did every miserable, ugly thing you could ever think of. Wouldn't have nothing to do with God. The guy died. And we were at his funeral, and this minister, right in a church, stood up there and talked about this guy being in heaven. I said, dear Lord, if he's in heaven, Adolf Hitler is at the right hand of the Father. That's for sure. That's this guy. I mean, but the minister stood up there and this guy, I mean, everybody in that place had to know all the evil and wicked that man just constantly did. And this minister standing up there talking about he's going to be in heaven. He's up there now, and he's looking down on us. No, he ain't. He can't even see where we're at. And I'm going to tell you, he's in eternal torment. When I heard my neighbor, when I first got born again, in fact, it was the first Christmas after we were born again. I was born again, she got born again, 1980. It was at Christmas that year. We had a neighbor, Bob, and I had talked to him a few times about Christ. He never wanted to hear anything about it. And he ended up committing suicide. So on Christmas Eve, he committed suicide. And he had a girlfriend. His girlfriend came over to our place and asked where Bob was at. Nobody knew where Bob was, and she's trying to find him. So Wanda went out with her to some around the neighbors to try to find out where Bob was. And I was standing in the living room. I'll never forget, I was standing in the living room, and I was standing there, and I said, I was praying about it. And I just said, Lord, I said, where's Bob? And this voice said to me, Bob is in hell. And all of a sudden, I heard Bob's voice. I mean, it sounded just as real if he is in the room. I heard Bob's voice. When he talk about weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, that's what I heard. I heard Bob crying out in agony. And I'm going to tell you what, it scared me. It scared me. I didn't want to hear that again. And when they said that, then I knew exactly where Bob was at. I knew he was upstairs in his bedroom. I knew he was up there, and that's where we ended up finding him. He had shot himself. He was upstairs in his bedroom. But I'm going to tell you what, there's a hell. There's a hell. Don't let anybody ever tell you there ain't one. There's a hell. I'll tell you what, to me, it's just like that happened yesterday. I can still hear his cry. I can still hear that agonizing cry of Bob. So he thought leaving this earth, he was going to go to something better. He thought it was bad trouble he's going through here. Without Christ, this is the only heaven. This is the best heaven that any sinner will ever know. This is the best. This is the best any sinner will ever know. It only gets worse after this. For eternity, it never stops. To me, that is mind-boggling. My mind can't. I'm not that brilliant. I can't imagine eternity. You know, I can only think of. You know, we live in this earth. We think about certain periods of time. You know, but I just can't imagine that forever. Bob's going to be in agony, forever, because he didn't want anything to do with Jesus. Now, God never sent Bob to hell. Bob chose that. Bob chose not to have Jesus. He made that decision. He didn't want Jesus. Well, there's only one other place. There's heaven or hell. That's it. There isn't plan B. You know, there's no purgatory to work this thing out after you go. And so, people need to know. We need to tell people what is going to happen. So they know. They know the truth. There's one thing is, you know, I don't want anybody coming and saying, well, you know, they never told us. They never told us what's going to happen. Nobody ever told us the truth. That's why we tell the people the truth. Let them know. I know it's not popular today. Today, definitely, they're going to want to shut your mouth. They don't want you. You're some ugly, terrible person. You shouldn't be allowed to say those kinds of things. Believe me. A lot of the churches, many of the churches in America would never have Jesus Christ in it as a speaker. They would never have him in them. There would never, any of the apostles would ever get a foot in their door. They'd never want to hear the messages. But nonetheless, when we have opportunity to tell people and let people know that what's going on. I hear people complaining all the time about the way things are now. This is nothing to what's coming, the future of ones without Christ. We have hope of a glorious future. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And they can have that future. We can offer them that future. But you know what? They can't have faith in that future if we don't talk about it. If we don't tell them, they can't have faith in it. Hallelujah. We need to tell them the truth. The truth will make them free. Glory to God. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you. I thank you for your kindness to reveal these wonderful good things to us, Lord God. Lord God, because you are the Savior. Your desire isn't to pour judgment out on people. You want to pour your blessing out on people, because that's who you are. You're a good and a wonderful, kind God. And we thank you, Lord God. Lord God, you've been so good to us. Lord God, you haven't given us what we deserved. You've blessed us. Hallelujah. And we want to just let you know how much we appreciate. And Father God, we desire to have your anointing, especially in these last days, to speak the truth to people, to let people know. Hallelujah. Lord God, Lord, what is coming down the road? But Lord God, they can be saved, they can be delivered, and let them know there's a God in heaven who loves them, who sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this earth to deliver them, hallelujah, so they don't have to face the judgment of God. Lord God, I want to thank you. We don't have to face wrath, we face blessing. And I want to thank you for it, Lord God. And I want to thank you, Father, what a shame it is for individuals that will face the wrath of God when Jesus Christ took the wrath on Himself so they wouldn't have to, but they've turned it down and decided to take it themselves. Lord God, Lord, we want people to respond to Jesus. We want people to come to that wonderful saving knowledge of our great Savior. Hallelujah. Jesus, thank you so much for your great love for us and for all humanity. And Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you're going to give people ears to hear, hearts to understand. I thank you, Lord God, for a great shaking in this nation. Hallelujah. Lord, that will turn people's hearts back, that again, that many in the church will open their ears again to hear what the truth is. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord God, Lord, truth comes from our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we want to hear what He has to say. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing to us what our Master is saying. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen.